And also 2 Corinthians 2, the end of that chapter, says that every single time when we preach before the face of God. Actually, the Greek word there can be translated face. So that is challenging. When you think about it, you know, it's not like you're impressing people. It's like, you know, preaching in front of people, but you're preaching in front of the face of God. So that makes you very, very responsible. At the beginning of this year, I did something unique. I love reading. It's one of my hobbies. I was not a good reader before, but by God's grace, I started being a pretty good reader now. My wife says I read everywhere. last year, you know, doing the Doctor of Ministry, I had to read a lot. So I've been reading close to 100 books probably last year. And amazing, most of them in English, so... But, you know, I look at myself loving systematic theology, and even more than systematic theology, I love biblical theology. So because of that, you know, I kind of got so proud about it and, you know, consider myself just, you know, a scholar, kind of. But God really humbled me at the beginning of this year. By His providence, He put in my hands 2 biographies. You know, I always consider, you know, people that are immature, those are the ones reading biographies. They are like devotions. But I read J.C. Ryle, and he was a very good theologian, a British theologian. His famous book is Holiness, and if you didn't read it, you have to read it. It's the best one on holiness, probably. And very impressed with his life. But the second one that I read was John Patton, the missionary to the Scottish missionary to South Seas, close to Australia, talking about Australia. And I've read before one biography on John Patton, but this one was unique, just came out a few years ago, and half of the book is on his biography, on his life. The second half of the book is just lessons from his life. And how many of you know or heard of John Patton? Okay, not many. And I've been asking this question everywhere I went, over 20 churches. And I challenge you to get humble and start reading biographies, okay? And if you want to start with a good biography, get some biographies on John Patton. It will change your entire life. John Patton, a Scottish theologian, he's known for eaten by cannibals. He went to some tribes, cannibals, you know, cannibals, people eating other people, okay? Just, you know, make sure we're on the same page. So... he was very successful in Scotland, and in just when he was almost to get, you know, get ready to go in on those islands, South Seas, close to Australia. It was one guy. He was pretty old, pastor for all his life, and looked at John Patton and said, "It's kind of a waste of time to go. You know, waste your energy, waste your, you know, your." Ministry for the Lord and just go to those tribes. Nobody knows about those tribes. Why do you go there? And John Patton, and he looked at him the beginning of 18th century, so people were very polite back then, I guess. He said, "I pardon you, sir. You and I'm giving you my, you know, my version." He said, "You're kind of old, and you know, very soon you're probably going to die. And your body is going to be eaten by worms. So, you know, I think there's no difference. If I go there, I'm going to be eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. So I chose for myself to be eaten by cannibals." So he has been known for that saying, you know, eaten by cannibals. And he did ended up going in those islands. And I've read biographies, and I've listened to biographies. John Piper had a whole conference on John Patton, and it's a very good one. You can listen to it. And but I've never known this. They got to the islands. He just married a very young lady, and they basically had the baby on the way there. You know, it was not flying over like now. It was taking a ship for days and days and days and days and days. So, and, you know, finally they made it to the island. And what's very shocking is that they didn't even unpack their stuff. And in 3 months, he buried his wife and his son. Few days old, his son. He's sharing in his autobiography about that day, you know, looking through his window. It was not a window, but just looking outside and just see the two graves. And he was on the island for 3.5 years and almost eaten by cannibals several times in huge dangers. Times, many, many, many times. And after 3.5 years, he went back. First time he went to Australia and started sharing about the need to reach out to those places. And after that, he went to, you know, Scotland, and he actually even made it to the States, United States, for a couple of months, you know, talking about the need for missionaries to those islands. And listen to this. A guy that buried his wife and his son on the island and had no converts. We would look at today to people like this and say, you guys are failures. You want to teach us about missions? Show us some converts. Show us some churches. Show us, you know, success. But I guess back then the world was different than now. And, you know, sometimes I think about it, Pastor, and I'm like, I think I live in the wrong times. I should have lived in 18th century. But, and the churches, I mean, God brought a huge revival in all the churches. Scotland, they sent so many missionaries. And John Payton was used by God. This guy, a failure, you know, God used him. He went back home, and God just challenged so many churches and so many people to go into missions. But, you know, John Payton... And at one point, he did go back. He remarried Margaret, and he went back, and God used him. And the whole island he went the second time got Christian, got converted. And the whole island of cannibals, they turned from pagans into Christians. And if you look at through, you know, through some of the books that are on his life, you see on one of them, just the last picture, a guy that was a cannibal killed one missionary and now Christian, a soul of a man, such a precious man. And John Payton said at once, life, any life, would be well spent under any conceivable conditions in bringing one human soul to know and love and serve God and his son, and thereby securing for yourself at least one temple where your name and memory would be held forever and forever in affectionate praise, a regenerated heart in heaven. That frame, said John, will prove immortal when all the poems and monuments and pyramids of earth have gone to dust. And today is not about John Payton. This mother missionary is about an ancient missionary, Paul. So please, you know, have your Bibles open to Romans 15, as I read. And, you know, many, many times we look at all those guys. You know, we look at John Payton, and we look at William Carey, and we look at Dorian Judson. We look at Paul, you know, Saul of Tarsus. And we put those guys on a separate pedestal. We say, you know, they are from another sphere. They're from another category. You know, they're different than all of us. But God doesn't see us like that. He sees Christians equal. All Christians are the same. Things that, you know, Saul, Paul, John Payton, all those guys did, you can do it. You know, we sang about God's grace. Do you believe that the same grace of God that, you know, changed the life of John Payton and Saul and all those guys and did what they, you know, God did through them, he can do it through you. So I stopped believing lies like this, you know. Here we have those guys, and here we are here. You know, we're here. We're a bunch of, you know, common people. No, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the grace of God working in us. So the message today is not about those special missionary, those special people. It's about, you know, Christians that believe in God and believe that God can do great things through them. And He can do it through you. Never too young, never too old. God can do it. So let's read, you know, Romans 15. And I'm going to read it in English this time because it's a little bit more to read. But I'm telling you, if Paul would have been today in your midst, his accent would probably have sounded like mine. So, you know, it's going to probably feel for you like, you know, actually having Paul the Apostle, Paul the Christian, Paul the Missionary with you. Verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, but what I have said and done by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me, help me financially on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that by my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul is opening his heart to a group of people that he never visited before. I mean, when you think about it, it's shocking. I mean, he's opening his heart and he's sharing about, you know, his struggles and his fights. You know, he's sharing about those Jewish people around Jerusalem that were trying to kill him. He's, you know, sharing about his plans to make it all the way to Spain, to the end of the earth. you know, he's sharing about his needs. I will come, you know, and I want to go to Spain, but I will need your help. So, you know, I hope you're going to assist me. So he's talking to a church that he never visited before. And it's amazing. I mean, just if you go one chapter before this, after this, you know, chapter 16, you got 27, at least 27 names there. So he's talking to a church that he never visited before. Do you know 27 names from the people in the room today? I mean, think about, this is a genuine Christian, knows people by name. He knows them. He's praying for them. He knows all the groups in Rome. He knows their struggles. He knows what they're going through. He knows everything. And he never visited them. Never. And it tells you how much Paul loves the people of God. You know, the Church of Rome, it was not going through the struggles that they would come, will come in the future. You know, Nero would come as an emperor, you know, and blame the Christians that they were the one burning the Rome. And he started running, you know, after them and trying to kill all the Christians. Yeah, I remember those times. You probably read in histories. They're not fairy tales, you know. We believe in history. But Claudius, which was the emperor during this time when Paul is writing to the Rome, he passed a law. Remember, all the Jewish people in Rome were supposed to leave and go everywhere they wanted to, but not in Rome. So that's why some of the families went to Ephesus and some went to Corinth, because there were, you know, some Jewish, you know, backgrounds there, so they could not stay in Rome anymore. So it was a lot of suffering in the church in Rome. Some of the suffering that we have no ideas. The church today has no ideas. Some of the church knows, but I don't know if we, the ones that are today here, know what persecution really means. And Paul is writing to a church that is hurt, a church that is struggling. But he shows his compassion. He shows his love. He shows his care. And he's opening his heart. And he's just sharing with them about so many, many, many interesting things. I want to look at this morning at three different things. And I want to share with you about what a visionary Christian, a visionary missionary, because all of us are missionaries. Amen? We are, all of us, commissioned to make disciples, you know, to reach out, to share the gospel. Not only the elders, not only the pastors, not only the missionaries, all of us have to do that. So because of that, and when we look at through what Paul is going to share with the church in Rome, it's a word for us today. We as Christians should be visionary Christians. You know, we should close our eyes and just imagine what we can do for the Lord. So first of all, a visionary Christian has God's heart for all nations. From verse 14 all the way to verse 21, Paul talks about, you know, his call to the Gentiles. And though we don't have the, you know, the terminology there, all Gentiles, when he says Gentiles, we know that he's talking about all nations. And I'm so happy to see your church being part of that, you know, call of God. God is a God of all nations. He's not just a God of Americans or Romanians, or he's a God of all nations. And it's sad to me to see so many churches in the world today that they just close and they just think about their world and that's all. You know, when my sister was trying to make it to India, she asked me to call some pastors in Bucharest and ask them about, you know, if they're open, you know, to hear about India and maybe helping her. And I called two of them and they said, We're trying to teach our people to be missionaries here in Bucharest. So, you know, we don't want to hear anything about India right now. You know what's funny? I know those churches. They do nothing in evangelism. So I was wondering, like, how are you going to teach your people to be missionaries thinking only about, you know, the community around the church? When you look at through the New Testament, how the church back then understood missions was God is a God of all nations. And we have to think about all the nations. And you know what? Maybe the church, your church here, has a heart for all nations. But I'm wondering, do you have a heart for all nations? Because, you know, the church can have a heart for all nations, but do you have a heart for all nations? Do you, you know, are you interested in what's happening in the world? What's happening in Bulgaria? Do you know what laws they passed last year? Do you know what's happening in Russia? Do you know that Christians cannot say the name of Christ outside of a church? If they do that, they get, you know, they get in prison. In Bulgaria, at the end of last year, they passed a law, and you cannot have religious meetings in buildings that are not certified by the minister to have religious meetings. So Logos, for example, will be illegal in Bulgaria right now. Do you know that in India, for example, they, you know, they passed some laws, and just 2 weeks ago, and they're not gonna they're gonna shut down all the mission boards to not be able to receive money from outside of the country. And I actually a year and a half ago, one of the regions that I've been in India, the mission board there was already shut down. They confiscated all the money. So imagine 20 national missionaries, no resources, no money. You know, so what about China? What about North Korea? You know, you say, we say we have a heart for nations. You know, we pray for the nations. But I do wonder, do we really have a heart for nations? Do we know what happens around the world? And do we pray and do we desire the salvation of those people? Because when you say, yes, I have a heart for all nations, you're going to know them. You're going to know them by name, you know, like Paul did. You know, he knew all the names from Rome. You know, he knew those people. He was praying for them. How many names do you know? How many people do you pray for, you know, that are out there and they're persecuted and, you know, and some of them are not Christians and we should pray that God will lead them to, you know, to Christ, drawn them to himself. Do you have a heart for all nations like Paul did? His ministry was centered in Christ, you know, 17, 18. And because of that, he glories on that, you know. He was able to say, I glory in Christ in my service, you know. And it's very interesting in this whole chapter, he uses a lot, you know, my service, my ambition, my call. He's talking so much about this is my, he's personalizing it. This is my, you know, and, you know, you read this verse and you're like, you know, lucrarea mea in verse 17 in, you know, in Romanian, lucrarea mea, my service, my ministry. And you know, okay, so the church is doing that, but what is your service? What is your ministry? What are you doing? You know, Paul can say, this is, you know, I glory in Christ and this is my service for Christ. You know, can you say today, this is my service? This is my ministry. This is what I'm doing for the Lord. Can you name it? You know, I mean, we are so busy. We get stuck in so many stuff in our lives. But can we just pause a little bit and, you know, think about, you know, Paul here, what he's writing, how he's sharing all this, and just think about us? Because, you know, the Bible is a theological book, wonderful. Theologia, you know, the logia about God. But it's personal. And we should read it in that way. We should read it, you know, ask questions. You know, how is my God? How is my service? You know, do I glory in Christ or do I glory in my education, in, you know, things that I do, in, you know, things that I produce, in my checks? What am I proud about it? What do I glory in? I pray that God will give us the grace to say, this is my service. I glory in Christ. He changed me. He gave me a mission. And my mission is to reach the people here where God put me, to have a heart for the people of India, for the people of Africa, to know them by name and pray for them and cut down on my coke and on my, you know, meat and put money aside and send them to Germany. That's my service. Wow. God can give you the grace to do that. Each of us. And you know, today's message is not about putting us down. You know, look at Paul and say, oh, we're not like that. You know, we cannot be like that. I'm never going to be able to say, this is my service. No, 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 no. Today's message is about God's grace. He can do that in each of us. The Holy Spirit, the power that resurrected Christ from the death, is the same power that works within you. Amen? We have to believe that. And after that, in verse 20, look at that unique desire. You know, Paul loves pioneering, you know, but that means most of the time, you know, to say that I want to go and preach Christ in places that, you know, people never went before, you know, that means saying, yeah, you know, I'm going to risk my life and I'm no matter what happens. I mean, if they're going to take my life, if they're going to eat my body, like, you know, John Payton said, you know, eaten by cannibals, I'm ready. I want to go. Yeah. So he says, this is my ambition. And I like NIV, you know, King James says, I strive, you know, and after that, I got other translations that will say, this is my strong desire. But I like NIV is using the word ambition. And this is such a cultural, modern, you know, word. Do you think Americans are ambitious? Oh, yes. I've seen some of Americans watching baseball and American football or American handball, whatever. It's not football because they use the foot only twice in a game. So I don't know why they call it football, but anyway. So, I mean, they're so ambitious. I've seen families that sacrifice everything for their kids to go to very good schools. I saw families that they're basically not families because they're just so ambitious about, you know, doing that and that and that. And that's what I like this word in the NIV. My ambition, Paul says, is to preach Christ where he was not preached. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I feel ashamed. Because many, many times my ambition is not to preach Christ where Christ was not preached. It's not even, my ambition sometimes is not even about spiritual things. It's about, you know, adding one more room to my house or just getting another van or, you know, just getting a Jeep. Or just, you know, what is your ambition? Spiritual talking. You know, what, you know, looking through this text, you know, and then seeing Paul and seeing his ambition, his unique desire, you know, you have to ask yourself, you know, what is my ambition? Am I ready to die and to risk my life for Christ's sake? John Payton again, he said, history has no braver records than those of the pioneer missionaries of the cross in the South Seas. Their greatest peril was from the evil deeds of their own countrymen who had been before them at various places. But the savage could never be won without constant risk of life, and men were always found who did not count their lives dear unto themselves. It was when they saw their companions fall that this man felt the iron enter their souls. The reality is that we see so very few people that are ambitious to risk their life and go and die for Christ's sake. you know, and go in the neighborhoods of Dearborn, Michigan, or just, you know, even here in the States. I mean, some of you know that better than me. There are parts of USA that needs missionaries and people that will risk their lives and families to preach the gospel. And, you know, are you that ambitious? You know, no matter what the risks are you that ambitious? You know, when I read the Romans 15, I feel so embarrassed. And I will say that again and again and again. I preached through Romans. I just finished before I came here in the States. And, you know, I've been studying Romans 15, Pastor Ron, so many times. But God never spoke to my life the way he did this last time, you know, just going through this and thinking about my brother, Paul. You know, oh, he's such a unique example for us. Do you want to be an example like this for other people? And after that, verse 22 to 29, you see a visionary Christian, a visionary missionary is a dreamer. You know, he says, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I have a gift. Macedonia and Achaia, they just share this gift with, you know, with the people, for the saints in Jerusalem. So I'll go and take the gift there. And from there, I want to go to Spain. From Jerusalem, I want to go to Spain. And he says, on the way to Spain, I'm going to stop in Rome and see you and do some outreach and just, you know, share the gospel and be refreshed. So, you know, we read that, you know, 22 to 29, and we see what's a big deal about it. I mean, Paul is just sharing about his missionary plans. Jerusalem to Spain, 6,000 miles. Pretty decent, you know, what? 5 hours of flying? Oh, not back then. Part of the trip by ship. And, you know, Paul has been in ships before. Two of them ended up in the water, basically. And walking most of the time. So from Jerusalem to Spain would not be 5 hours. It would probably be 5 years, I don't know, just a long time. And Spain was the end of the world known back then. So when Paul says, you know, I'm going to go in, you know, to Jerusalem, and I will give the gifts there, and please pray for me because there are some guys around Jerusalem, they want to kill me, but I still want to go there. You know, when I read this, I'm like, If I know there will be some people in, you know, in Toledo that they want to kill me, am I going to come to Toledo again? No! I'm just going to go through Cleveland, and I don't know, I'm just going to go through Canada to make it to Michigan, but not go through Toledo. But he says, you know what, I will go to Jerusalem to take the gift, to see my brothers and sisters, to minister to them. Please pray for me. Those guys want to kill me. You see, again, a Christian, a wonderful brother that, you know, his passion for Christ is just, and he says, from Jerusalem, I'll go to Spain. Hey, you know, I mean, okay, you just don't get it. It's like today, you know, like you're going to, you know, share your plans. And you'll say, tomorrow, Pastor Ron, I'm going to wake up and go to Alaska. I'll fly to Alaska. I'll spend the whole week there in Alaska. And from Alaska, I will take another flight, and I'll go to South America. I'll share the gospel there a whole week. And from South America, I'm going to go to India. But on the way, I'm going to stop to Africa. I'll be there for a whole week because there are a lot of charismatics in Africa. And I want to go to preach there the pure gospel, you know, in the black lands of Africa. So, but after that, I will make it to India. I'm going to go to visit with Claudia, with, you know, Nico's sister, and I'll be there with a whole week. And from India, I'll go and visit Brother Nico in Romania. And after that, I will come back home. What do you think? It's a good plan? Wow, that's dreaming. I just, I just love brothers and sisters that come to me and say, you know, brother, I have this big dream. I'm dreaming about, you know, seeing Christ, you know, there and there and there. I want to see. I just love people like that. There are so few. But this is Paul here. He says, my dream is to go to the end. Where Christ was not preached, that's where I want to go. I want to risk my life. I want to sacrifice everything. I don't have any money to go to Spain. So please, you know, when I'll come to visit with you, take a love offering. Rome, please. That's what he says here. You have to see that. But he dreams. He dreams. You know, this is not just for young people, and there are, you know, a good number of them here. And, you know, it's not a message for them and say, hey, you got to dream big. You got to dream, you know, you guys have to be missionaries. You know, there are so many still, you know, tribes that don't have the gospel. You have to, you know, dream about, you know, reaching out to those places and bring the gospel to them and translate the New Testament into their dialect. It's not about just about them. It's about all of you guys. I said it, you know, in the beginning. I'll say it again. We're never too young and never too old to dream big. You know, how can you put all your energy, even when your back hurts? How can you put all your resources, all your money, all your, you know, time together in order, you know, to reach the ends of the earth? How can you do that? Oh, there are many, many, many ways. First step, just fill your walls with, you know, with just pictures of the, you know, missionaries from all over, you know, and have their names and, you know, and have their prayer requests, you know, get in touch with them and have all of that on, you know, I don't know, in the kitchen. You spend most of the time in your kitchen? No, you're on a diet. Okay, where do you spend it? And have it there and pray for them, and after that and say, Lord, you know, am I putting too much in me? Am I enjoying my retirement too much? Should I just put aside and just, you know, send it to somebody? Yes. Okay, I'll do that. So you start doing that. And yeah, you barely walk, you know, but what can you do to dream about how God can use you? Brothers and sisters, it's about Christ's name. How much do you love that name? There's no greater love than to sacrifice your life for a friend. Is Christ your friend? Amen. He's your Savior. It's worth sacrificing everything. Hey, even your retirement. Even your social security. Oh, you don't touch those. No. Hey, I think if Christianity today, starting with me when I say that, would have more Christians, visionary Christians like Paul, this world would be different. They didn't turn the world upside down. What did they do, Pastor Ron? I like your saying. Can you say it again for me, please?
By grace alone, by Christ alone.
They just change every single part of it. Every single part of it. Because they were dreamers and they were visionary and they wanted to show Christ in every single part of it. And, you know, and people say, oh, I want to be like, you know, John, because he died pretty, you know, on an island, so I want to die on an island, maybe Naples, maybe on a peninsula like Naples, you know, or whatever. You know how John ended up on the Patmos? They tried to boil him, and he would not die. And they took him, and they put him on the island. They said, we just cannot touch this guy. We tried so many things, you know, to kill him. We cannot kill him. So they put him on the island. At least that's what history says. And I think that happened because God had the book of Revelation for him. Amen? And for us, the church. But, you know, all those apostles, they died really bad. They went through really bad things. And we have to be visionary Christians. Just dream. And I like the last one so much. A visionary missionary, a visionary Christian is a community orientated. You know, verses 30 to 33, he says, I will come there and you will refresh me and we'll pray for each other, you know, and say, please. I just love the way he says, pray that the church in Jerusalem will accept the gift. You know, sometimes details like this, we just go over them so easily. Here is talking the Apostle Paul, and he says, please pray that the church in Jerusalem will accept the gift. I don't know, if I was the Apostle Paul, I would say, the church in Jerusalem must accept the gift. This is coming from the Apostle Paul. But this, he's so humble. He's so humble. He says, pray that the church will accept, will show grace. And he loves the community so much. He loves the community because he knows the community is Christ's bride. And he cares for the bride. So, brothers and sisters, today, what is your ministry? What is your unique desire? What are you dreaming about it? What are your future plans? What are you fighting for? What are you fighting for in your prayers together with your brothers and sisters? So those will be the questions that we can ask all of us from today's message. And I pray that the Lord will give us grace. You know, after hearing a message like this, not be put down and say, you know, I will never be anything like this. You know, he was so mean with us today. But we will look at to a text like this, a Christian that opened his heart and shared, and look at that and say, God can give me the grace to have a wonderful ministry, to be ambitious about seeing people coming to the Lord, about dreaming, about fighting for Christ. Amen. Amen. Pastor? Yes, let's stand up.